If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, we'll just be looking at two verses this morning. And some people have said these are perhaps the two most important verses or sentences ever written in any book anywhere in terms of the impact they've had on the history of the world. And being that the case, I'm going to actually spend 2 weeks on these two verses. Now, don't worry. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones had like 5 or 6 sermons on these two verses, just 2. And we won't get bogged down overly, but we'll focus mostly on verse 16 today. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 17. Now, this is kind of the end of this opening part of the book when Paul is introducing himself, his letter, addressing these Roman Christians whom he's never met directly, and telling them about this glorious gospel that he is eager to bring to them. And so this brings us now to the last two verses dealing with the gospel as he finishes the introduction to this book. Let's give attention to God's word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless it to his people. One of my daughters is a bit of a wonder to the rest of the family. Every year when the school fundraiser comes around, she asks permission to go knock on doors in the neighborhood, asking for the neighbors to support her. You couldn't pay me enough to go knock on the neighbors' doors asking them to support me. In fact, one of the traumas of my childhood was selling band candy. Hopefully they don't do this anymore, but as a middle school band member, we had to go and knock on doors and try to convince people to pay way too much money for low-quality candy. And I was embarrassed. I was ashamed to do that because the product wasn't good and I didn't like the rejection and just the whole process of going and knocking on people's doors. Well, Paul here says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Paul has something great and glorious that he wants to share, and he's not ashamed of it at all. And this little verse says why. There's wonderful things in here about why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. And sadly, if you're like me, there are times when you act like you are ashamed of the gospel. Like the gospel is something like band candy. It's really not that valuable. It's really, you don't get that much, you know, for what you pay for, kind of a thing. And we act like we don't want to speak about the gospel. And Paul here has a wonderful message for us, which is very simple. It's that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And since that's the case, you and I need to believe it, and we need to be eager to share it with the other people God puts in our lives. We really understand what it is, and we take our focus off ourselves and the process, we will be eager to share the gospel with others. And children, if you are drawing a picture this morning, I've asked you, what's the opposite of being ashamed of something? What's the opposite of that? And then see if you can draw a picture about how you can be the opposite of ashamed of the gospel. And see if you listen why Paul is not ashamed. Well, the first thing I want you to see, and there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along, is that Paul, in fact, was eager to share the good news. He was eager to share the good news. Remember, he's writing this letter at the end of his third missionary journey. And so you have to realize when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul's not even close to being ashamed of the gospel, right? It's not like, you know, some days I am, some days I'm not. Paul has given his entire life at this point, you know, once he was converted, to propagating the gospel. And he says in various places all that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. If you look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a fascinating list there. The number of times he's been beaten by rods, the number of times he's received 39 lashes, the number of times he's been in prison, the number of times he's been shipwrecked, the number of times his life has been in danger, the number of times he's been stoned. Right? This is what Paul has endured for the gospel. So this isn't that Paul's just, maybe not ashamed. He's not ashamed at all. He's the opposite of ashamed. And some commentators see in this statement a figure of speech. And one of you folks, after the figure of speech that we had in a previous sermon, sent me a list of like dozens of figures of speech. So this is on the list, John. Litotes, which is an understatement in which you use often a double negative to say something positive. Okay? So I didn't know this. I had to look this up. So don't look at me weird like I knew this figure of speech. But the idea would be if somebody comes to you and says, how are you doing? And you say, oh, not too bad. Not too bad. That's a way to say, I'm doing well. Or if, you know, somebody interviews Peyton Manning, it's always like, well, you know, that wasn't the worst game we've ever played. It's a way to say that was a pretty good game we played. And so when Paul says, I'm not ashamed, he's actually saying the opposite of that. He is honored. He is eager and he is honored to share the glorious gospel. And that's evident in the way that he lived his life. He's far, far from ashamed. And then why would he be ashamed? At one level, it's the gospel, right? That's the Greek word for the good news. And we read in Isaiah 49 what the Hebrew mindset about the good news would be. That's salvation that God brings, the deliverance of God. But in the Greek world, evangelon or gospel had a meaning there too. And oftentimes it was a news of victory. So the evangelon, the good news would be news of a victory. That was something that all could be celebrated. In the days of the Roman Empire, which Paul is writing on here, oftentimes the good news, using that term, would refer to something positive related to the emperor. You know, celebrating his ascension. Or some victory of the emperor. And Paul's actually doing something kind of radical. It would be an honor to bring the good news. And he's saying in a context in which good news usually is linked to the empire, he's bringing a really good news, a good news that transcends the empire, a good news that everyone can celebrate. And that's the good news of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is eager to tell people about Jesus Christ who saves sinners from their sin by dying in their place. Now, you know, friends, it is often a difficult job to be the carrier of news. A doctor sometimes has to come and tell a patient that they have a terminal condition. And military personnel will sometimes have to go to somebody and tell them that their loved one has died. And the state police sometimes have to go and tell a family that there's been a tragic accident. And being the bearer of news in those situations is extremely difficult. Very difficult. And God hasn't given you that kind of a message to give to people. He's given you a message that is good news. It's good news. And we need to keep that in mind. It's the greatest news that anyone has ever heard anywhere. That your sins can be forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, who came to save you. That God can forgive you and love you. And you can have a relationship with God. That's good news. And yet all of us know that that good news can be difficult for people to receive. Because there are certain things that are implied by that good news that offend people. Right? I mean, for some people, the good news is just too simple. You know, I don't have to do anything. It's not complicated philosophy. I just have to believe this message. And it's offensive to people who want something very intellectual or philosophical. Sometimes people are offended by the gospel because it implies there's something wrong with you, that you need salvation, right? Salvation is something that you can't do for yourself. And so this is offensive to people who believe in the goodness, the general goodness of man, and we're all right, and that kind of thing. The gospel is also offensive to the self-righteous and the moral and the religious, people who think that by their efforts that they're doing pretty well. And so the good news can be offensive to them. Because the gospel requires the death of the Son of God, sometimes that's just offensive to people who are offended. Right? What? The Son of God dies? I mean, haven't you heard people say, well, that makes God a cosmic child abuser then, right? They just are offended by the idea of God dying for his creatures. And then, of course, the gospel, if it's properly understood, carries with it a call to suffer. We've tried to remind ourselves that, and not just by studying the book of Job for an entire year, you know, but because that's what the gospel is. It calls us to suffer. And that's offensive to people who want a good life, an easy life. And they want a message that's easy to sell. And so despite the fact that the gospel is the greatest news that any person has ever heard, because of some of the implications of the gospel, people don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear it. And so it's a challenge sometimes for us to say, this is a message, it's the greatest news, I should be eager to share it, and yet I know that some people might not want to hear this news. And you and I can both let that keep us quiet when we shouldn't. And so what I want us to do as we look at the passage is just, why is it that Paul's not ashamed? Why is he so honored and eager? And I think the more we get this in our mind, it will help us overcome our tendency to be ashamed of the gospel. Part of this is we need to focus on what the gospel is. Well, secondly, we see in the passage that the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God. The reason Paul is not ashamed, the reason he is eager and honored to share the good news, is because it's powerful. It's powerful. God is all powerful, and his omnipotent power is infused in the gospel. Now, the Greek word for power here is the word from which we get the word dynamic. And part of what's going on here is the gospel does things. It can actually do things. It can change people's lives in the way that other things cannot. F.F. Bruce, I've given this to you in the outline, says it this way. The gospel is not advice to people suggesting that they lift themselves. It is power. It lifts them up. Paul does not say that the gospel brings power, but that it is power. I think that's fascinating. He doesn't say it's a powerful message. He doesn't say it's about something powerful. He said it is the power of God. The gospel message itself, as the Holy Spirit applies it, has the power to change people. There's no other message in the world that can make that claim. That the message itself has a power in it. And partly what Paul's doing here is comparing the power of the gospel with the empty words of the rhetoricians of his day. And there were many. I gave you a couple of quotes that demonstrate this. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Right? Of power. Of real power. Because there were a lot of speakers in those days who traveled around giving speeches and getting quite a following. But their words were empty. Look again at 1 Corinthians 2, 4 this time, where Paul says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And what was the power of Paul's message? It changed people's lives. People's entire lives were turned around and they became followers of God. That's true power in your words. It's not empty rhetoric. I don't know if any of you watched the Democrat debate this last week. I did not. I just saw a summary. That was all I could handle. But in there, in the brief summary, a montage where speakers promise, free health care, free college, free daycare, free family leave, free prescription drugs, and you just go on and on, right? Everything's free. Everything's free, and we just offer, right? And of course, we know it's just empty talk. It's just empty talk, because there is no such thing as free any of that. That doesn't exist. It's impossible. It's just talk, and it's not going to change anybody's life, and it's not going to help anybody. And in some ways, if people are tempted to look at the gospel and say, well, you just look at the gospel. It's just words. It's just ideas. One of the church fathers said that the gospel is an awful lot like a hot pepper. It's not impressive from the outside. Put it in your mouth. Bite into it. Take it in. You know, it shuts off your breath. It burns your mouth. That the gospel comes into your life. When you hear that as a word for you, when you hear that as God, as I'm a sinner, and God has rescued me from my sin, there's a power in the gospel that changes our lives and directs our lives. And this is what Paul is saying. I've got a message here that's powerful. It's the power of God. And I think one of the reasons we shy away from sharing the gospel, we act like we're ashamed of the gospel, is, again, we forget that it's the power of God. Aren't we often thinking about my words, my presentation, how I'm coming off to this person, or their response, and how he or she's hearing this, and we're forgetting the most important thing, which is the gospel is the power of God. It's not your power. It's not my power. It's God's power. And getting that in our minds is tremendously helpful when we think about being eager and honored to share the gospel. It's the power of God. Well, thirdly, we see that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, for the salvation of sinners. Now, one of my brothers loves fireworks. And so if we're able to get together on the 4th of July, there'll be the public fireworks. And then you go back to the house and there's the private fireworks display. And we all know that this is just because my brother likes to set things on fire and see it blow up. I mean, it's simple. And my guess is that some of you are like this as well, that powerful things appeal to us. And partly that's because there's a little element of danger. Right. And this is why, some of you love to shoot guns and some of you love to ride motorcycles and some of you like to go behind speed boats and water ski, or you like to snow ski, or you like to drive fast cars. You like to work with heavy machines. You like to ride horses. Right. That power has with it a little bit of an element of danger, and we're attracted to that. But and I know that power in and of itself is not necessarily a good thing. You know, a hurricane is powerful, but they do a tremendous amount of damage. And so what Paul is saying here is, in the gospel we have something powerful, but it is a power that saves. The power of God for salvation. That's the kind of power that's in view here. And in the Bible, this idea of salvation is very broad. There's a lot that comes into that. There's a negative and a positive aspect to salvation. On the one hand, in salvation, God saves us from a number of things. And we think about how we use the word salvation, and we use it that way. He saved you from some danger. And God saves you from sin and guilt and judgment and eternal death and wrath and isolation and suffering in a meaningless kind of suffering way. And there are many things that God saves you from in the gospel. And at the same time, though, God saves you for certain things. God makes you his child. He saves you not only from the guilt of your sin, but he starts to free you from your sin and to give you a newfound freedom. And he saves you for life and for fellowship with God and for glory. wonderful things that God gives us when in this that are in view here when we talk about salvation. William Hendrickson says it this way: to be saved, then, means to be emancipated from the greatest evil and to be placed in the possession of the greatest good. That's a wonderful way to think about it. God rescues you out of the greatest evil, and He gives to you the greatest good. That's what you have in the salvation that God gives. And it's not just a temporal thing, something that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's an eternal salvation. And if you look at through Paul's writings and other places, when he talks about salvation, he always has the eternal in mind, something that will never be taken away from people. This is what the power of God accomplishes. When the Ebola outbreak in Africa was at its worst last year, can you imagine somebody frantically working on a vaccine? We don't have a good vaccine for that. And developing a good vaccine for that horrific, dreadful disease. When you get that disease, it's almost a certain death sentence. And knowing that you had something that was powerful to save people. What eagerness to share that with others. What lengths would you go to get this available to people whom it could help? Now, what was actually happening is that some companies had done some preliminary works on something, and they weren't sure at all that it worked. And they were very hesitant to send their treatments over there and have them tried and find out, one, they didn't work, or two, that they actually caused harm. Because there hadn't been enough time to test them. But they were under tremendous pressure. You know, if you got anything, if there's even a slight hope that it's going to work, send it over there. You see, in the gospel, we're not dealing with something that has power that may or may not work. We're dealing with the power of God for salvation. And it always works. The gospel saves sinners. Anyone who believes the gospel will be saved from their sins. And this can be a tremendous encouragement to you. The people you care about in your life, they need the gospel. They need the gospel. And the gospel is a solution that works. I know several of you were at the funeral for Kim's father a couple of weeks ago. Now, on the one hand, it's a very difficult situation because a lot of unbelievers there. A lot of unbelievers there. And one of the things that helps me tremendously when I'm in a situation like that, say, look, there is a solution. This is a problem for which there is a solution. Now, I don't know who out there in that group will embrace the solution, but there's a solution. You know, if I had to come into a situation like that, well, there is no solution. Now that's a hopeless situation. You know, you've all got Ebola. There's no treatment. Sorry. That's difficult. But if you can come in and say, well, you've all got Ebola, at least there is this treatment that works. And I can talk about this treatment. And we can pray that some of you will access this treatment. You'll embrace this treatment. But what hope we have that there is a salvation that is the power of God for saving sinners. And fourthly, we see here that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. The gospel's powerful. It works. It does good. It saves. It's truly good news. And what we see here is it's for everybody. It's really easy. Well, I don't have Ebola. You know, I don't care about your Ebola vaccine. I don't go places where Ebola comes around. It's irrelevant to me. It's great. I'm glad you found it. It's wonderful, but it has nothing to do with me. And Paul's saying you cannot say that about the gospel. You can't say that about the gospel. He says here it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, some have said, well, why is he favoring the Jews here? Well, what he's saying is simply God's promises came to the Jewish people first. And we read from Isaiah. There's the promise of the Savior in the book of Isaiah. God's people have benefited from having the promises of God. But it's not just for the Jew. It's for the Greek as well, he says. You're both on equal footing here. This is a power that will save both Jew and non-Jew. It's a way to say everybody. Everyone has this wonderful salvation available. But there's a qualification, isn't there? It's everyone who believes. It's not everyone without exception. It's everyone who believes. It's not everyone in church. It's not everyone who's a good person. It's not everyone who gives to the right charities. It's not everyone who belongs to the right political party. It's everyone who believes. This is the idea. And Paul's going to talk a lot about faith and what that means. And let me just say at this point that faith is not something that people are bringing to the table. Faith is an expression of emptiness. I have nothing. I'm clinging to God's salvation. That's what faith is in Paul's writings. Not something that we are ginning up and bringing to the table. And that's going to be very important in this whole gospel. But faith is what connects us to this salvation. And it's the evidence, as those of you heard who were here last Sunday evening, it's the evidence that God has saved you. Your faith in Christ is evidence that you've been saved. It's the thing uniting you to this salvation. And it's interesting here because the verb form that he uses for believe is a present participle, which could be translated as our translation here says, for everyone who believes, could be translated everyone who is believing. And I think that's important because what it's pointing us to is that if you're believing now, your salvation is a present reality. Yes, it's got eternal dimensions. Yes, you will fully understand what that means when you die. But it's in your possession now. The one who is believing now has salvation. This is a gospel for everyone. Now, in the early years in my experience as a hockey coach, we didn't have much in the way of medical staff. And the first time we went to the national tournament, one of our players, key player, broke his arm. We didn't know it was broken at first. It was severely injured. And so I knew that one of the other players' dad was a doctor. You know, we don't have medical staff. Hey, you know, you're a doctor. He was a great doctor. He was off doing teaching seminars and stuff like that all the time. I said, you know, can you help us out? Oh, yeah, absolutely. So we're going to the hospital. I asked him, you know, what kind of doctor are you anyway? A gynecologist. Okay, so children, that's a doctor who only works with women, okay? And then I have all boys on my hockey team. So then suddenly you realize, okay, great doctor, lots of skill and talent. Not the right guy for us, you know? So this is in fact the way a lot of things are. You know, there's an intended target audience for this or that product. And if it doesn't apply to you, yeah, well, you know, it's not a message for me. I don't need that. And what's so important about the gospel, you have to realize, it is a message for everyone. It is not nobody. There is nobody on the face of the earth who can say, that doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it's a good deal. Yeah, it sounds great, but it's just I don't meet the criteria for that. There's no one on earth who can say that because every single person needs salvation from his or her sins, needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a tremendous help to you in not being ashamed of the gospel. It's powerful. It saves. And everybody needs it. Everyone you interact with needs it. It's a tremendous encouragement to you in being eager and honored to share the gospel. And this brings us to our final point, which is that since the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, you need to believe it for yourself and to be eager to share it with others. Paul, at the end of his life, is going to write, "I am being poured out like a drink offering." His life was like something poured out on the altar for God. And why was that? Because he understood what the gospel is. And it, for him, was the most logical thing he could do, was to give his life for that message, to see as many people as possible know the truth about Jesus Christ. And this is partly, of course, because Paul had experienced the power of the gospel in his own life. And so if you're here this morning listening about the power of God for salvation to all who believe, and you do not yet believe in Jesus Christ, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's abundant places in the scripture where he says, "Come to me and I will receive you." I put one of them in the outline. "All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Come to the Lord Jesus and he will receive you. But if you have come to Jesus and you know his salvation, then you must be eager and honored to carry that message to the world. That's what's amazing, isn't it? He's entrusted this message to people like you and me. He could have sent angels to communicate the gospel. And perhaps he does do that sometimes. I don't know. That's not the ordinary way he does it. He's given that message to you and to me. And one of the things that's fascinating, if you're a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ, he says to you, "I'm not ashamed to call you my brother or my sister." Christ isn't ashamed of you. He calls himself your brother. He claims you as his own. And so how eager we should be to tell others about the one who has saved us, the one who's not ashamed of us. How could we be ashamed of him? The glorious and perfect Lord who's given everything for us. Some time ago, I was contacted by a friend of mine who has a particular type of cancer he's struggling with. And he said, "You know, I've got some good friends, well-meaning friends, and they've contacted me and they've said to me, what you really need to do is to buy these high-powered magnets. Okay? And you wear these magnets on your body, and that's going to solve your cancer problem." Yeah, your furrowed brow is right. There's, as far as I know, no evidence that magnets can cure cancer. But this happens when you have cancer. I mean, people who love you are trying to think of things that they've read that might be helpful. And this person called me and said, "Well, what do you think about this?" I said, "Well, I don't know about magnets. I don't think they can probably hurt you. But," I said, "I can tell you what worked for me. And that was chemotherapy. And I wouldn't be alive today if I hadn't had chemotherapy. So if I run into somebody who wants to know what they should do, I'm going to say the reason I'm alive, God's used it, is because I had this particular treatment. And it was really effective at killing cancerous white blood cells. And I was able to tolerate it well. And I'm now in remission because of this treatment." And is there any shame in sharing that message with somebody? Is there anything to be embarrassed about? Somebody I care about, I'm eager to tell them, "Here's a solution that I know is a real solution. It works." And how much more, as we think about what the gospel is, the power of God to save you from your sins, how could we ever be ashamed of that message? It's only when we focus on either ourselves or just the response that we might get and we lose sight of what the message is. That gospel is the power of God to save everyone, everyone who believes. And you know what? That salvation is not a salvation. That chemotherapy, I said, it hurt me in some ways. And the doctors have said it's not a permanent solution. And some people who are, would be older than I probably wouldn't be able to have that treatment because it's too difficult. It's really not for everybody. And if you don't have leukemia, it doesn't help you at all. Right? You don't need it at all. But the gospel is something that we all need. And it works for everyone. As we are connected to this salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, you have something to share with people that they need. Since the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Receive the gospel and be eager and honored to share the gospel with the people God puts in your lives. Let's pray and we'll ask Him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words. It's just one verse, a simple sentence, and yet what glorious truths are here. Lord, that there is such a thing as the gospel in the world. That because Jesus Christ left heaven and came and died for sinners, there is a way of salvation available to everyone who believes. And Lord, we pray that not one of us would leave here this morning without having put our faith in Jesus, that we would be trusting in this gospel which has the power to save. And Lord, we pray that You would give us a renewed desire, an eagerness to share the gospel with others. And we know, Lord, this doesn't mean we need to go knocking on people's doors. We need to become street preachers. It just simply means we need to be honored and eager to share this message with those You put in our lives, just in our routine lives. Lord, we confess that there are times when we act like we are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Would You please forgive us for that? And would You please renew our love for Him and give us that boldness that we need in Christ to tell others about the only way of salvation, which is Your power at work in sinners. Lord, help us even this week as we seek to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we will praise the Lord, responding to Him with His word. And we'll sing from Psalm 96, selection A, in the blue psalm book. Psalm 96 is a psalm of salvation. And you see here it's a psalm of salvation for everyone. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, all earth. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. He saves each day. Proclaim. And this is the call for the people of God, that we would proclaim the salvation of God and that we would see all people coming to hear that message. Let's stand and we'll sing together.